And so we're going to take some time to think on this subject from Psalm chapter 92. We've been sitting for a while, so why don't we stand if you're physically able to here tonight, Psalm chapter 92. And here in Psalm chapter 92, we discover what I am going to call the goodness of gratitude, the goodness of gratefulness is what we're going to look at here from Psalm chapter 92. Now, you notice the heading for some of you in your Bibles. It says, a psalm or song for what? The Sabbath day. Now, that's significant. We're going to get to the significance of that in a moment, but for the time being, let's read the whole chapter together. I'm going to read a verse, and then I want you to read the following verse along with me, and then I'll read a verse, and we'll just go back and forth that way to the end, okay? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing there. Now, there are many things that God in the scriptures tells us that they are good. Now, let me give you some examples of some of these things. Psalm 73 and verse number 28, it says, it is good for me to draw near to God. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, the Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In Proverbs 15 and verse 23, the scriptures remind us, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And even in the same sense where the Bible, where the Lord often tells us in the scriptures of things that are good, here in Psalm chapter 92, the Bible invites us to consider how good gratefulness truly is. And so here's the question as we begin tonight. Why is it so good to be grateful to the Lord? What's so good about it? That's what I want us to think about for a few moments here this evening. And I'm going to do something. Brother Rich, I hate to make you get back up again, but I'm forgetting. I left all the notes that I printed out for people upstairs. They're actually on the printer. And I forgot to grab them before I came down. If you wouldn't mind grabbing those, we'll be a little late in getting them to you, but it will help you with the rest of the sermon here. But three reasons for the goodness of gratefulness. Three reasons for the goodness of gratefulness is what I want us to focus on here from Psalm chapter 92. The number one reason why it's good to be grateful is because gratefulness is gratifying. Gratefulness is gratifying. Now, as I said before, this is the only psalm out of 150 psalms. This is the only psalm specifically written, the Bible says, for the Sabbath day. There's significance in that. On the Sabbath, from the beginning of creation, we find that God on the Sabbath, the first Sabbath, he rested from his creative work to consider how good it was. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that God considered his creative work and how good it was on the eve of that first Sabbath day. And even so, it is on this day that God's people, Israel, were challenged to rest from their own works to consider the goodness of the work of God on their behalf. That was the significance of the Sabbath rest for the people of Israel. And it was a time of gratefulness for them to be grateful for the good that God had given to them. And in this time of thinking of the good that God had given to them, the idea, the intent was it was an endearing time between the people of God and the Lord who had poured out his blessings upon them. Now, you and I, we understand that the Sabbath for us is not a day of the week, but Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And we rest in him, and as we consider his goodness, Jesus' goodness, our hearts are to be filled with gratefulness. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper, a time of remembrance this coming Sunday evening. That's a time for us just to pause and remember and dwell on the goodness of God that has been poured out to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so what we see is that there is just something that is gratifying about being grateful. Now let me show you this from the text. Look at the first verse of Psalm 92. The Bible says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." It is a good thing. Now that word good comes from a Hebrew word, tub, that means literally pleasant or excellent. It is a pleasant thing to give thanks. It is an excellent thing to give thanks. And so literally the Bible's saying that there is something pleasantly enjoyable about being thankful. And that's what the Bible starts this whole psalm out with, conveying to us how gratifying, how pleasant it really is to be grateful for the things that God has given to us. Let's see how the Word of God shows us this. If you notice in your notes, letter A of that first point, it is gratifying to speak praise. It is gratifying to speak praise. The Bible says in verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. That phrase, give thanks, it comes from the Hebrew word yada, and it means literally to praise, to laud, or to confess with your mouth. It is a good thing to, speak the praises of God. It's a satisfying thing to be able to communicate praise to God. Hey, if you've ever spent time in prayer with the Lord and just taken some time to just, between you and the Lord, just talk to the Lord and talk to him about how good he is. I mean, just thinking about it puts a smile on my face. To just spend that time with the Lord and just dwell on his goodness and be able to speak to the Lord about how good and how wonderful he truly is. He is a great God. And so the Bible says, hey, it's gratifying to speak praise. But the second thing we see in the verse is that it is also gratifying to sing praise. Now look down at verse 1 again. The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And then it says, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Now that phrase, sing praises, it comes from the Hebrew word zamar. And it literally means to sing forth, or I love this definition, to make music. That's the idea that's communicated there, to sing praises. And what the Bible's saying is that it's wonderful to express our words of praise to God through music. Now, I'm a musical person. I love music. And many of you are that way. Some of you can't even carry a tune in a bucket. Some of you can't even play the radio. I mean, that's how bad it is with you in music. But whether you can sing or not is irrelevant. The Bible has given music to the Lord has given music to us as an avenue of bringing praise to him and communicating our gratefulness, our worship, our thanksgiving for his blessings upon our life. Hey, we sing to worship God for who he is. In your notes, Psalm 96 and verse 2, the Bible says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Many times when we sing, we're just singing about who God is and worshiping God for who he is. And many songs are about the faithfulness of God, the love of God, and so many things about the Lord. At other times, we sing to worship God for what he's done for us. Psalm 13 and verse 6, the Bible says, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And sometimes we sing just to thank God for something he's done in our life. And whether it's that we're worshiping, singing about who he is, or whether we're singing about what he's done for us, it's all worship. And hey, it's a wonderful thing to be able to make music, to lift up your voice and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Music is the language. Music is a language. Music is the language of emotions. And a lot of people don't understand that, but it is the channel through which we can express our worship to God with all of our being. You know, I could say things with my mouth and not be able to express them near as passionately as if I were singing those same words with my lips. There is just something about the language of music that enables us to be able to express our heart and really worship the Lord with all of our heart and give it all of our being. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just something gratifying about being able to speak the praise of God. There's something gratifying about being able to sing the praise of God. But the third thing I see here in these first three verses is that it is gratifying to share praise. It is gratifying to share praise. Verse number 2 says this, to show forth. Now you might want to circle that in your notes. But to show, or in your Bible, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. That phrase, I told you to remember, show forth. It says it's a good thing to give thanks, to sing praise. And then it says to show forth. That's the Hebrew word, nagad. And it means literally to be conspicuous or to make something known or to declare something. Why is it good to give thanks? Why is gratefulness so good? Because gratefulness is a way by which we can make conspicuous how good our God is. Gratefulness is a way that we can declare how good God has been to us, how good God is because of who he is by his very nature. And so praise is so satisfying is because it is the channel through which we can make known what God has done to others. The emphasis is now we're not just speaking to God praise, but hey, we're showing forth his praise. We are sharing his praise with other individuals. That's what the Bible's communicating here. And guess what? It's a blessing to be able to share with other people how good God's been to you. When God does something special for me, the first thing I want to do oftentimes is call someone and say, you're not going to believe this, what God's done for me. I want to be able to share the blessing of praise that God has put upon my lips. And so the idea expressed here is that those who know of God's goodness, they'll not cease to share it with other people. The psalmist declared in Psalm 113 and verse 3, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Hey, praise him for his loving kindness in the morning and for his faithfulness in the evening. I like what Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Brother Chappell, you'll know who this guy is. Some of you other guys in here might know him as well, but his name was Van Johnson. I met him on an airplane ride back from Tennessee, and we rode on that little, how many of you have flown in and out of Cortez before? Yep, the little pedal jumper, right? We got in that airplane, and I was in the row where we were facing each other, and there was two other guys over here that are actually starting a mill up on 184, or restarting a mill up on 184, and they were lost as could be. But I was sitting there with Van Johnson. We had sat in the airport in Denver before we flew out, and he raises hounds to hunt different things, mountain lions in particular. And I tell you what, he's a talker too. He's a talker. He likes to talk. And that's fine because I don't really like to talk very much unless I'm up here, and it seems like he can't shut me up when I'm up here for some reason. But he's a saved man. And well, he told me about how he came to understand God's grace and came to faith in Christ. And anyways, we were sitting in that airplane, and he started just talking about all these hunting stories to these guys. And I can't tell you how many times in the midst of telling a hunting story, the first time he kind of paused and said, you can tell he's thinking, should I say this to these guys? And he's like, ah, it doesn't matter. Hey, he began to relate in every story how God just blessed him and how God gave him a good hunt and how God let him get a good animal, or God protected him in other situations, and just showing pictures and all of these things. And I'm just sitting back there thinking, there's these two lost men that are hearing this good old boy here sitting there just telling about how good God's been to him. That's what I think about when I'm thinking about someone sharing. Just, you can't help it. It's like the apostles in Acts chapter 4, and they said, we can't but speak the things which we've seen and heard. I mean, this stuff is on our hearts. This stuff is on our minds. It's going to come out of our lips. Now, this is significant, and I got a blessing out of this, but in verse 3, the Bible talks about three different kinds of instruments that were used in singing praise. I don't have time to go in to describe those instruments, but there's wonderful application in understanding the different types of instruments and how they were used for melody, harmony, and rhythm, all different parts of music and all of those things. But here's what I will say about those instruments. The multiplicity of all these different instruments, one person says, it suggests a formal setting of worship. Few would have had access to all of these instruments in that time period, and no one could possibly play all of them together at once. And so what is suggested is corporate worship. And what we need to keep in mind, and what the scripture is saying here, is that corporate worship, what we're doing tonight, what we'll do this coming Sunday, corporate worship, us gathering together as God's people, it's important and it's not to be neglected. And it is a wonderful avenue through which we can come together to communicate praise to God. I don't know about you, but there's just something that's pleasant about coming together with God's people and singing praise to God. Jesus himself demonstrated for this for us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And so we see, when God's word tells us to praise the Lord, to express this gratefulness, it is not out of duty, but it is out of delight. It's a privilege to be able to praise the Lord. Psalm 147 and verse number 1, the Bible says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Hey, one of the things I'll say to you tonight, God inhabits the praise of his people, the Bible says. And the Bible says, let's enter into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. One of the ways for you to usher yourself into the presence of God is with praise. And so praise, why is it so good to be grateful? Because gratefulness is gratifying. So I ask you, have you experienced how gratifying it is to praise the Lord? When's the last time you just spent some time not asking God for things, just thanking God for what he's given you? It'll do something for you, friend. Gratefulness is gratifying. Number 2 tonight, gratefulness results in gladness. Gratefulness results in gladness. If you're still with me tonight, say amen. We got to move along. Gratefulness results in gladness. Psalm 92 and verse 4. The Bible goes on to say, for thou, Lord, hast made me what? Glad through thy work. Now that word work is the Hebrew po'al, and it means a deed done. And that's significant. The psalmist here, he was compelled to rejoice, to be glad in the things that God had done. You've made me glad because of what you've done in my life. And then he goes on to the end of the verse and he says, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Now that word triumph is the Hebrew renan, and it means to shout for joy or to give a victorious cry of praise. Just to lift up your voice like you've just won the battle and you're raising your hand in a cry of victory, a ringing cry of victory. I will triumph, the Bible says, in the works of thy hands. Now, that word works is different than the first word that's used for work in the earlier part of the verse. This word for works is a Hebrew word, me'asa, and it literally means an undertaking or a product or a thing that is made. And so the emphasis here is that it's not about what I am doing, but it is about what God is doing. And I'm praising God for what he's doing in my life. Not the things that I am conjuring up in my life, but God, I'm praising you for the things you've done in my past, and I'm praising you for the things that you're doing in my present, and that you're continuing to do in my life. It makes me think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Bible says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that God's not done with, he's not finished with me and you yet, that he's still doing a work of grace in all of our hearts and all of our lives. And what the psalmist is saying here, hey, I'm going to be grateful for the work you've done and for the work that you are continuing to do. And as he dwelled on the work God had done and the work God was continuing to do in his life, it inevitably resulted in one thing happening in his heart. That heart of gratefulness and recognition of what God had done and what God was doing led him to become glad in the Lord. The New Testament word for this same Hebrew word here used is to rejoice. To think of what God has done, God is doing, and to rejoice. Just to joy again and again and again and again at the goodness of God, at the things that God are doing. And I'll say this to you, as you begin to think of the things that God has done and that he is continuing to do in your life, it will inevitably cause you to be glad, hey, and even to shout for joy if you really get a hold of what God's doing in your life. Hey, it's like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57, when he got a hold of the truth of, hey, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. And I'll say, certainly, in dwelling on the good work of God, your heart will be drawn to lift up your voice in praise to this wonderful God who has done so much for you. And this is what happened for the psalmist. He starts thinking about what God had done, what God was continuing to do. And he goes on in verse number 5, and he just gives a shout of praise. In verse number 5, he says, O Lord, how great! That's the word magnificent. How magnificent are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. I love this. The word for thoughts. It's a Hebrew word that we could also translate as profound, as being his plans or his purposes. Makes me think of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And he wasn't just praising God now for the things God was doing in his life, but for the plans God still had down the road for him. And he said, God, your plans, your thoughts that you think, they're not the same thoughts that I think. The plans that you have for me, they're greater than the plans that I could ever make for myself. And he's praising God for the things that God still has yet to do. The works that God had done in his life were magnificent. He couldn't comprehend them. But to think about the things God still had in store, it filled his heart with a shout of joy and triumph. And friend, this isn't the voice of praise coming from lips. Wasn't it a voice of defeat? Wasn't the voice of someone who was thinking that there was no victory, there was no hope in his future, but he realized who God was and that God had good things in store for him, and he rested in confidence in that hope, and that led him to a place of being able to give a shout of victory. Can I tell you something tonight? You can give a shout of victory even if you feel like there's just defeat. Because as long as there's God, there's hope. And as long as there's God, there's the possibility of victory. As you find your confidence and your rest in him. And so he gave this shout of joy. And I just want you to consider this for a moment because we're almost out of time. I'll just say it this way. Every good thing that there is in your life, it comes from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And hey, even the things that are in your life that don't seem like they're good, the things that don't make sense to you, the things that are painful for you right now, God, who is good, has a way of taking those difficult circumstances as you submit your will and your purposes to him, and he has a way of working even those things out for your good and for his glory. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so when you truly stop to think about how much God has blessed you, it is going to begin to fill your heart with gladness. Friend, if I just stop and think, I am saved. I have the promise and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has given to us. I have a beautiful wife. She's a godly wife. I'm a blessed man. I have three beautiful daughters. They're honored as can be. But I love them and they love me. They think I'm some kind of superhero. I don't know what's wrong with them. I get to be a pastor of a wonderful church. I get to live in the what I believe the best country that exists in this world today. Man, I could go on and on about the practical blessings God's given to me, but what's even more profound, what stirs my heart up even more is just to think about all the spiritual blessings I have been given in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To think about all that God has blessed me with through the decision of faith I've made in Jesus Christ. And friend, the exceeding abundant blessings that are mine through Christ and his finished work, that fills my heart with gladness. That fills my heart with joy. And if you just stop to think about the things God has given you in your life, it won't take long for you to get out of your pity party. It won't take long for that frown to be turned to a smile when you begin to dwell on the goodness of God that and the things that he has given you in your life. I want to encourage you. Hey, gratefulness is such a good thing because gratefulness is gratifying. Gratefulness results in gladness. It's hard to express thanksgiving without it inevitably putting a smile on your face and making you glad. And it results in this gladness in the Lord. And there's so many more things we could say along those lines, but I'll just ask you, have you experienced the gladness that comes from being grateful? Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you can find joy because the joy is not found in those circumstances, but your joy is found in a good God and a good Savior, Jesus Christ, who in the midst of them is still good. And you can still find gladness. You can still find a reason to rejoice, no matter what the circumstances are in your life. We don't have long to park here, and so we won't, but I'll give you the last reason and give you a summary. The third reason for the goodness of gratefulness is because gratefulness is the garment of the righteous. Gratefulness is the garment of the righteous. Now, at the end of this chapter, a comparison is given between those who do not know the Lord and those who do know the Lord. Look at verse 6 with me, if you would. It says, a brutish man, that's an ignorant man, knoweth not, neither doth a fool, an arrogant one, understand this. Let me just say, those who are ignorant of God's work, they don't recognize his greatness. They don't understand all the reasons for why we worship the Lord. They haven't considered the works, the handiwork of God. We understand that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We who have put our faith in the Lord, we understand and have all these reasons of praise, but those who are ignorant of these things, they don't know it. They don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to them. And even more so, the fool, the arrogant one, the self-conceited one, the one that's focused on themselves, they're so focused on themselves and their own goodness, they haven't paused to realize the goodness of God. By the way, the Bible tells us later in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. Until a person is willing to recognize that it is not in their own goodness that the hope of eternal life is found, because they are wretched sinners, but in the goodness of one named Jesus who came and sacrificed himself on their behalf. Until they come to a realization that they're not good of their self, but they have a God who is infinitely goodness poured out that goodness and grace upon them, they cannot come to faith in Christ from the outpoint. But he begins to introduce us to these ones who we consider who the scripture describes to be lost here in the scripture. And I want you to see what the Bible goes on to say about them in verse 7. It says, when the wicked spring as the grass. Now, grass is significant. He's talking about these lost people. and he compares them to grass that springs up. In a moment, he's going to compare the righteous to palm trees and cedar trees. There's a comparison being drawn here. So it says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire and mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the, what? Palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And so notice this comparison here. The wicked person, the Bible compares them to one that springs up like grass, and they abound for a short time. We understand that the end of the season, the grass is cut down, or it dies off. It has a short lifespan. And this is the comparison that's given. Now, whereas that comparison is given to the wicked, then he talks about the righteous in verse 12. And he says the righteous, on the other hand, is going to flourish, not for a short time, it's going to flourish like a palm tree, like a firmly established tree that's going to remain through all the seasons. And so far from quickly being destroyed and fading away, the righteous grow like a cedar tree grows. And not just any kind of cedar tree, but the best of the best that was known in that region of the world, a cedar of Lebanon. And by the way, this is because what the Bible tells us in verse 8, they're rooted in the Most High. You know why the righteous flourishes? Because they're rooted in the Most High. And it is He alone, as the Bible says in verse 10, that exalts them. That word exalt in verse 10, I shall be exalted. Like the horn of a unicorn. That word exalt is the Hebrew word room, and it means literally to lift up. And what he's saying is the righteous, they're not lifted up. They don't lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. The righteous are lifted up by the goodness of God on their behalf. That's what the scripture is conveying here. And in the end, what we find here is that the emphasis is that the wicked may seem to prosper for a time. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end of the righteous will be sure and eternal increase. That's what the scripture communicates to us here. We don't have time to go there, but I put Psalm chapter 73 in your notes. The psalmist in Psalm 73, he has this same internal struggle with thinking about, I looked at the wicked, and man, it seemed like they were prospering. They had all the stuff I didn't have. It seemed like they were advancing in this world. I didn't understand it. It's like, God, why would you allow this to happen? And he comes back in verse number 16 and he says, then I considered their end. Like, oh, I understand. They'll have their day here. But friend, the righteous will flourish for eternity. The Bible goes on to say that they'll still be bringing forth fruit in old age. We'll get there in just a moment. And so let's go there real quick. Verse 13, it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat, that's abundant, and flourishing. And so now the message is brought full circle. Those who are rooted in the house of God, that's the household or the family of God. Those who are rooted in the family of God will bring forth the fruit of His work in their lives throughout. Listen, the emphasis is not on righteous living as if it's coming from a particularly wonderful individual that is a super Christian. The emphasis is that when you root your life in Jesus Christ, He does a work in you that continues and doesn't fade away. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it is that work of grace that God does in your heart when you become a righteous one, not of your own righteousness, but the righteousness that is found through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. When you are rooted in Him, when you are rooted in this place of righteousness, as He has given it to you through salvation, that is when you can still continue to bring forth this fruit. That's the emphasis of what's being taught here in this passage. And I'll say this, you won't have to glory in the old blessings of days gone by. The Bible says you can be anointed with fresh oil. The Bible says there in verse number 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now you want to know what the Hebrew word for old age is there? You know what it means? It means old age. There's no other way around it. But they'll still be bringing forth fruit in old age. By the way, Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness, it's a crown of glory. They'll still be bringing forth fruit in old age as you plant your life in the Lord. And in all of this, the life of the righteous reveals something. Verse 15, and we'll be done. The Bible says in verse 15, this work that God does in the righteous, it's going somewhere. It says to what? Show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Hey, the righteous will, through the testimony of his life, declare. That word show is the same word used in verse 2 for show forth, which means to declare, to manifest, to make conspicuous. And the righteous, through the testimony of God's work in his life, will declare how truly right God's way is. He is upright. And he will declare through his life how God has the most sure foundation upon which to build one's life. He's my rock. And he'll declare through his life how there is nothing wrong or undesirable in God's way or in God's work. There is no unrighteousness in him. I remember when I was a kid, my parents, they didn't do it perfect, but boy, they tried to follow everything they felt like God told them to do in raising us kids. So one of the things they wouldn't let us do is they wouldn't let us date. They wouldn't let us watch the majority of television and the majority of movies. We couldn't read certain things, go certain places, and all of these things. And I remember our extended family members would often criticize them for that. And you're just sheltering those kids. And those kids are going to go sow their wild oats. And they would say all these things to my parents. And I heard these things. I tell you what, by the grace of God, we're grown now. And we didn't do what they said. None of us. All three of us kids. And I've been perfect. But we didn't go sow our wild oats. We actually liked how mom and dad raised us. In fact, we're kind of raising our kids the same way. We liked it so much. And I remember grandma, and I heard grandma and grandpa come to mom and dad later. And my aunts and uncles have come to me. And my cousins have even come to me now and said, your mom and dad was right. They were right. And I look at that, and they didn't have to say anything because their life showed forth the praise of God. He's a rock. His way is sure. There's no unrighteousness in him. And friend, as you begin to allow God to do his work in your life will begin to show forth his praise. And get this, then it's not just as we started in the first part of the chapter, our lips declaring, speaking, singing, sharing. But now it's our lives that are declaring his praise. And in the end, that's the work that God wants to establish of our lives. And in the end, hey, that's how we can be clothed with a garment of praise. Now, we don't have time to go there, but Isaiah 61 is in your notes. In that prophecy, God told about Jesus' life and ministry, how he was going to come and bring salvation to all of us. And one of the things that was going to inevitably result from that, the Bible says in verse 3 that he was going to give us in exchange for our rags of wretchedness, he was going to clothe us with a garment of praise. And it's this garment of praise that's being alluded to at the end of this chapter. God wants to put on you a garment of his praise, the testimony of your life, giving glory to his name. That's what God wants to give to every one of us here tonight as we allow him to do his work in our life. And this is the last thing. This is so good. This psalm was written to be observed on what day? The Sabbath day. You know how your life how you and your life can live out this psalm as you begin to rest in your Sabbath, Jesus. As you begin to rest in him, you'll be reminded how good he is, Boy, it's gratifying to be able to praise him. As you begin to rest in him, hey, that gratefulness will turn into gladness. And there is no more abundant life to live than the life lived in Christ. And as you begin, hey, to rest in Christ and what he is doing, what he has done in your heart and life, he will do a work in you to clothe you with this garment of praise. People will look at you and say, there's something different about you. What happened to you? You used to be a jerk. You used to be snobby. You used to be this or that. Well, God's done a work of grace in your heart. And he's replaced those old robes with a garment of praise. I don't know about you. As I think about these things, I think we can say it's good to be grateful. And during this season, may we heed the admonition given to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me have you bow your heads with me and close your eyes.